Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
1 John chapter 2, verse 18. This morning I want to talk to you about the greatest identity theft. The greatest identity theft. A few years ago when Rebecca and I lived in Iowa, one day we got a phone call from our credit card company. And they asked me if I had made any purchases in California, if I'd been to California. I says, no, I haven't been in California. And they says, well, on your card, you have a little over $200 in purchases at a Target store in California. And I said, well, I have no idea how that took place. So they blocked the card, canceled the card, sent us a new card. And I can't tell you how uneasy it kind of made us feel. It's like, how did someone get our personal information? How did this take place? And you just kind of felt violated. It was a weird feeling, wondering what else did they get? How did they get it? Where did this take place? Well, about 2 months later, I have a friend who worked at the police department, and she was telling me that, hey, oh, it's interesting, but there is a restaurant in town where one of their employees was taking the customer's credit card slips and giving the number, sending it to their friends in California, and their friends in California were buying goods. And this had been going on for several months, and they finally found out and traced it back to this one restaurant. And lo and behold, about 2 months before, we had been to that restaurant, and so all of a sudden, bing, we were aware of how this took place, how our identity was stolen. Identity theft is a growing problem in America. In fact, the statistics show by the Javelin Strategy and Resource Center that in 2008 it increased 22% from 2007 and affected almost 10 million people. In 2009 it rose 12%, affecting 11.1 million people, the highest number of Americans impacted since they started tracking identity theft. Last year in 2010 it saw a decrease of 28%, but despite the drop in numbers, the consumer out-of-pocket costs rose significantly due to the types of fraud that were successfully perpetrated. And as it is becoming more and more of an issue, you see more and more companies trying to cash in and not only prevent the theft, but maybe make some money, gain some new customers as a result. There is a Citicorp, you may have heard of them. They have a number of commercials about identity fraud. Here's one right here.
Oh, I stole his password online and hello, makeover. I got hair extensions, plumped up the lips, and snapped the hottest headshots. Hollywood, here I come. Tell me what you think. Unbreak my heart, say you love me again. Undo this hurt that you caused when you walked out the door and you walked out of my life.
Citi Identity Theft Solutions. Talk to a real person to help get your life back. Free when you get a Citi credit card or Citibank account.
You know, while the commercial's funny, being a victim of identity theft, it's no laughing matter. For us, it was a couple hundred dollars. A credit company credited it back. We weren't out anything. But there is an identity theft that has been taking place. It's been in the works. It hasn't even come to fruition yet. But this identity theft is not impacting people for millions of dollars. It's not stealing millions of dollars. Instead, it is stealing millions of souls. Souls that are being led astray and that will be led to an eternity in hell. This identity theft has eternal consequences, not just temporal consequences that affect someone's bank account or their personal life. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2, John talks to the people about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is coming. He is coming. I want you to take a look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. As John writes this, the setting is that in the early church, there are many false teachers. In fact, some people had been in the church and they left. You'll see that in the verses that we read. These people left and they were teaching false doctrine. In our Wednesday night Bible study, we've been studying the book of 1 John, and we denoted that there are 11 distinct heresies that John addresses in this book, and many times he touches that one here and he touches the same one later on. He's weaving through this whole book, showing the truth of God because he's concerned about them. And listen what he says. He says, little children. You see, he was their spiritual father. He had a love for them. He did not want them to be led astray. And friends, I love you. I care about you. The thing is the Antichrist is coming, and sometimes we are not aware of what the Bible teaches about who God is, and we can hear things on TV, on radio, and they're in the Christian bookstore, they're on the Christian television, but they are teaching false doctrine. They are teaching false things, and if we buy into the false teaching, it will lead us astray. That was the reason John wrote, because he wanted the people to know this is what is right, this is what is wrong. And so as we share this message with you today, I just want you to perk your ears open and say, Lord, I want you to help me to be rooted and to be grounded in who you are and what you want for my life. John says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I thank you for the promise of eternal life. I pray today, Lord, that you will just open our hearts, give us a greater understanding of you, of your truth. And Lord, I pray that we will be messengers of that truth, because there are millions around the world. There are hundreds of people that we rub shoulders, we walk by them every day. And Lord, they have bought into a false Jesus. They have bought into a false gospel by the spirit of Antichrist. Lord, I pray that you would use us, Lord, to be salt and light and to impact people and save them from an eternal loss. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage, John says that we are living in the last hour. Now, he wrote that 2,000 years ago. If it was the last hour 2,000 years ago, how much more is it the last hour today? Now, I've been saved since I was 8 years old. I'm 43. You do the math, all right? I've been saved a long time. I remember when I was saved, we heard sermons. Jesus is coming quickly. Jesus is coming soon. Now, my idea of soon, it's a few months. It's a couple years. I never thought that I would graduate from high school. Never thought I'd graduate from college. Never thought that I would get married, that I would have kids, and that one of my kids would graduate from high school and be in college. But despite this seeming delay, Jesus can come at any moment. He is coming soon. He is coming quickly, because as a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years with us. So in God's timetable, even though it's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus died and rose again, that's only 2 days on God's timetable. I mean, if he's coming in 6 months on his timetable, there's a lot more time on the clock left. Now, I don't believe that it'll be another 2,000 years, because as I see the world, I see things are speeding up. More and more Bible prophecies are being fulfilled. But there are many people today that have kind of lost heart. Well, God's not really coming back again. Might have heard he's coming. But friends, we need to be ready at all times. So there is nothing more that Satan would love for us to do to say, you know what, we can kind of just take it easy. We can just slink back. He's coming a long time. You don't have to be really into witnessing to others. There's a lot of time. Friends, today is the day of salvation. God wants us to be on fire for him and to be taking the message of salvation to everyone we meet. Sometimes as a church, though, we are lackadaisical in that mission. We need to be fervent about reaching the lost for Christ. John says the Antichrist is coming. He is coming. And that even up to this point, many Antichrists have come. He said these Antichrists, they're false teachers. Jesus taught the same thing in Matthew 24:11. He says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. How many of you think that the world is becoming worse, increasingly worse all the time? I do. It shouldn't surprise us, because it says that lawlessness will abound. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul refers to the Antichrist as the lawless one. And he says in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Friends, the devil is behind the Antichrist. The devil's goal from the get-go was to be like God. Satan led a revolt up in heaven. He was heaven's worship leader. And he knew what worship did to God. Satan wanted the same worship that God had. He led a revolt. One third of the angelic armies revolted against God and went with Satan. Now, you say one third, that's a lot, but do you realize that God's angels outnumber the demons 2-1? Even if they all went with Lucifer, God could still wipe them all out. God is on the throne. This is the thing. Some people think, here's God and Satan is the equivalent. You know, God is the yin, Satan's the yang. They're equivalent. Friends, Satan doesn't even come on the same playing field. I mean, that's like saying the Pee Wee football team is as good as the Green Bay Packers who won the Super Bowl, or whatever team wins the Super Bowl. Friends, Satan does not close. He is not the opposite equal of God. He is not all-powerful. He can't do everything. He only has some power that God gave him, and God is letting him have it, but someday he's losing all power. Satan does not know everything. He cannot read your mind. He can put thoughts in your mind, but he doesn't know what you're thinking unless you speak out something and he hears what you're saying, and then he can play off that. But only God knows your mind. God is everywhere at all times. Satan can only be in one place at a time. God, he supersedes Satan in every way. But this is the thing. Satan wants worship. He wants to be like God. And that's what the Antichrist is all about, because Satan wants to worship. And there is coming a time in the tribulation when he will come into and possess a man, the Antichrist, and the world will worship the Antichrist, thus they will worship Satan. And that's what he has been doing the past 2,000 years. He is trying to prepare people for the time of the Antichrist. John wrote to the church so they would be aware of Satan's tactics, of the Antichrist tactics. In your notes, take your notes out this morning. It says the Antichrist's intention. His intention, his purpose, is to divert Christ-centered attention. The whole intent of the Antichrist is to divert attention away from Jesus. He will be sent, the Antichrist will be sent by the devil to impersonate the real Jesus, and the spirit of the Antichrist is at work today. It has been working the past 2,000 years trying to lead people astray from the one true God to go after the devil. Satan does this in two main ways. In your notes, number one, the spirit of Antichrist promotes false teaching. He promotes false teaching. As we saw in verse 18 and 19, there are many Antichrists. They have left the church. Verse 26, John says that those Antichrists are trying to lead Christians astray. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. There were several false teachers, 11 different heresies itself that John is combating. The reason the false teaching is so strong is that Satan wants to give a wrong viewpoint of who God is. He wants to create misperceptions, misunderstandings, so that we do not enter a relationship with God. I have a friend, and I'm going to call him Luke. I'm changing the names in this story just for privacy reasons. But I have a friend, his name is Luke. He started a job a few years ago at a place of employment, brand new job. And as he first started, there was a person that he heard some negative comments through someone else about him, that this person, he was fed some misinformation, but he didn't realize it was misinformation. He was fed negative information about a person I'm going to call Mark, okay? And so Luke has this understanding that Mark said these things about himself. This is the kind of person Mark is. And they never really hit it off. Well, a few months ago, there was a situation where Luke and Mark had to get together. They had to work on a project. They just began to have some interaction. And as they did, they began to strike up a friendship. And as they did, they realized that what they had been told did not line up with what they were experiencing. As they began to share and open up a little bit, Luke realized that, and Luke shared that, hey, you know, this is what I heard, and Mark says, that's not true. Mark says, this is what I heard about you. And as they begin to trace it back, the information came from one source, a person we'll call Bob. You see, what Bob had done is they begin to talk more and more, they realized that Bob went to different people in the business place and said things that someone else had said, making people feel they could not trust each other, and that really their one true friend that they could be loyal to and they could count on was Bob. Friends, that is what the Antichrist tries to do to us. He feeds misinformation. He says things to us that try to get us not to believe God. He does it to Christians. He does it to non-Christians. And he says different things to different people. I mean, to some people, he says, God is a big, mean ogre. He's up in heaven, and he's waiting to drop a brick on you. He hates you. And there's some people that's their view of God, and they want nothing to do with God because they think God is mean. There's other people that the devil, the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist tells them that God is a cosmic killjoy, that he's a fuddy-duddy. He doesn't want you to have any fun in life. If you become a Christian, your life is going to be boring. There's no adventure. You need to live it up and give it all to the world because that's where it's really at. But the Bible says that there is fullness of joy in his presence. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And that vanity of vanity, everything in the world is vain. And you will not find satisfaction out of a relationship with God. The enemy tells people that God is high and holy, and there's no way he would ever associate with someone from a substellar background. An alcoholic, a prostitute, a drug addict, or anything. Satan tells people, you're not good enough. God would never accept you. And they buy into the lie. But we know that God says, whosoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. God has accepted adulterers. He's accepted prostitutes. He's accepted murderers. God is no respecter of persons. He loves everyone. But Satan feeds us these lies. Satan says that to some, God is a lenient, benevolent type. He's all love. You can just go out and do whatever you want because God is love. And so people indulge in sin because they think everyone gets to heaven. It doesn't matter what we do. There's some people who think God is a crutch for the weak. I'm not weak, I don't need him. To the intellectual, Satan says that God is a myth. He doesn't exist. There is no scientific proof. You can't find him in a test tube. You can't see him in a microscope. And Satan perpetuates all these lies. To some, he is a recluse. He's aloof. He doesn't care. To others, he's painted as Buddha. He's painted as an idol of stone or wood. To some, he's painted as Allah. To some, he's painted as living on the planet Kolob with dozens of goddess wives. You see, the Antichrist is giving a false picture of God because he does not want us to enter relationship with him. If we can believe wrong things about God, then I'm not going to get close to him. Now, maybe I mentioned something that was respective to your particular religion and it offended you. You're upset because I said that. I'm sorry for hurting your feelings, but at the same time, I'm not sorry for what I said. Because this is the thing. There's only one way to heaven. None of us are good enough to get there on our own. And what all of the world religions say is that if you are just a good person, if you're a good enough person, you will get to heaven. And the Bible says there is only one way to heaven. No one comes to the Father, Jesus said, except through me. John echoes this when he says in verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. You see, many people will say about Jesus, he was a great man, or he was a great teacher, he was a good person. But friends, if you deny that Jesus is God and that he died for the sin of the world, that is the spirit of Antichrist. And many of the world religions today, they recognize Jesus as a great person, but they do not recognize him as God. They do not recognize the cross as the way to get to heaven. In your notes, you see a letter A. The Antichrist denies that Jesus is Christ and God. He denies that Jesus is Christ and God. You might say, Craig, how do I know what is true? What is right? Paul commended a certain group of people. They were called the Bereans. And he said that these people, the Bereans, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Paul would preach, and instead of these people saying, okay, I believe that, they says, well, I don't know about that. They went and took their Bibles, and they examined everything Paul said, and they compared it to the Bible. And that's what we need to do. We need to compare everything that we hear on the radio, everything on TV, everything in Christian books, and compare it to the Word of God. Since that time, there have been other writings that have come along, the Quran, the writings of Buddha, you've got the sayings of Confucius, you have the Book of Mormon, you've got the Watchtower publications. Friends, the early church did not have those. They had the Bible, they had the scriptures. That was good enough for Peter, for James, for John, for Paul, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't need a new revelation. In fact, in the book of John, it says, he who adds to or takes from these things, they're a liar and they are in big trouble. The Word of God is our litmus test. We compare whatever we hear coming from society, from TV, even from pastors. I encourage you to take what I say on Sunday morning and search the scriptures to see if it's true. Just don't take it lock, stock, and barrel. We need to study to show ourselves approved, because this is the thing. There are hundreds of people every day turning from evangelical Christianity because they don't know the Word of God. They're not rooted. They're not grounded. When I lived in Salt Lake City, Utah, I was a youth pastor in a church there. I was given a statistic that 30% of the people that converted to the predominant religion came out of evangelical Christianity. They had been taught about being born again, baptized in water. 30% came out of that. Friends, we need to be rooted and grounded in the Word. If we're not rooted and grounded, we won't know what's right and what's wrong. And so the first thing, that one of the big things that John talks about, he says the Antichrist denies that Jesus is Christ and God. Look at verse 22. It says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now, Christ is a title. It's not a name. I mean, like, Craig Mellendorf is a name. When we say Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name. Did you realize that? Christ is a title. It'd be like saying Barack Obama, president. John Barrasso, senator. And Christ is a title. It is a Greek word that means anointed one. And it is the same thing as Messiah, which comes from the Hebrew word for anointed one. And the Christ, or the Messiah, was someone from the ancestral line of David. They believed, and the Bible taught, that the Messiah was going to come. He was going to be the son of David, and he was going to set Israel free. That's what Israel was looking for when Jesus came on the scene. They were looking for a mighty king to overthrow the Romans, end oppression, and make Israel a world leader. Well, Jesus will do that someday in the millennial kingdom, but Jeremiah talks about the suffering servant and that Jesus had to first come, and before he set up a physical kingdom, he had to set up a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of people, because a kingdom is ruled and reigned by something, and if we are wicked and sinful, then God's rule and reign is not inside of us. And Jesus wanted to set up a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God in us, to save us from our sins. The first time he came to die. When he comes again, he's coming in power and glory to rule. So Jesus is the Messiah. But this is interesting. Flip in your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew 22. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in verse 44 and 46. They're talking about the Messiah, talking about the Christ. And when the Pharisees are gathered together, Jesus asked them, and we're picking up in verse 42, it says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David, meaning he's going to come out of David's family tree. Jesus said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Jesus said, how? He says, if David, it says, if the Lord God said to my Lord, the Messiah, the same word is there used in the Greek. He says, if David calls him Lord, if David's calling the Messiah God, how can the Messiah be his son? Now, the thing is, they're both true. The Messiah is from the line of David. But the Pharisees did not recognize that the Messiah would be God. Jesus says right there that the Messiah is God. God said to the Messiah, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. It was the custom of Arabian kings when they were ruling, they would appoint their son to sit at their right hand and rule alongside of them. And so here you have the Lord God saying to his son, that's why Jesus said, whose son is he? He's God's son, saying to his son, sit at my right hand. Jesus was claiming to be the son of God. So any religion, anyone who says, well, Jesus was just a good man, he's not the son of God, that violates what the Bible says in Matthew, because the Christ is God. He's the son of God. Jesus is God. And he died for our sins. It's interesting. Peter echoes the same thing in Acts 2:36. He's preaching on the day of Pentecost. He says, this Jesus, he says, let all the, he says, that you crucified, he says, take a look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord, he's God, and Christ. He is the Messiah. The reason the Antichrist wants people to think that Jesus wasn't the Messiah is so that when he comes on the scene, he is the Christ, he is God, and you now worship him. And as you read the book of Revelation, you will see people are going to worship the beast. They're going to worship the Antichrist. We cannot fall into that lie. Friends, Jesus is God, He's Messiah, He's Lord and Christ. The second thing, the second heresy that John points out here that we need to be aware of in the Antichrist is that it denies that Jesus is the Christ who came in the flesh. In 1 John 4:3, it says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and already now is in the world. Friends, there are people who say today that Jesus did not exist. Jesus is just a myth. But even secular historians prove that he is. There is a man, his name was Simon Greenleaf. He was very educated in law. He set out to disprove Jesus, to disprove Christianity. And as he began to do the research, he came to the realization that Christianity is true. Jesus is God. Jesus did come, and he did die, and he rose again from the dead. When you search out the evidence, you realize the Bible is true. If you're looking for a great book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. McDowell set out to disprove Christianity, and as a result, he became a Christian, and he took all of his findings and made that book, 600-700-page book. You can depend on the fact that Jesus has come and that he is alive and he is God. He always has been God. He always will be God. And he is supreme, and he defeats the devil every single time. There are people that say today that Jesus was just a man, and when he was baptized in water, that's when the Christ came on him. And then the Christ left right before he died on the cross. That's what some of the world religions teach today. Friends, Jesus was born Emmanuel, God with us. We're celebrating Christmas in a few weeks. You done with your shopping? I haven't started. But we celebrate he was born of a virgin. He's the Son of God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and we beheld him full of the glory of the Father. Jesus is God. He came in the flesh. He walked this earth. He understands every temptation you have been through. He understands every trial. You think God doesn't understand? He understands everything so that when you're tempted and you're tested, he can relate to you. And he provides a way of escape. And then he died and he rose again and he is alive today. Don't buy into the false teaching of the Antichrist. He's alive, but to do that, we need to be students of the Word so that we know what false teaching is. There is a second way that the Antichrist tries to promote his agenda, and that is through false living. If you're taking notes, number two, the spirit of the Antichrist promotes false living. You see, the devil not only wants us to think wrong things, he wants us to do wrong things. In this letter of 1 John, John tells the Christians to look out for the ungodly conduct of the false teachers. They weren't doing right. In chapter 2, where we're at, verse 4, John says, the person who says, I know God, but doesn't keep the commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Friends, are we in deliberate rebellion of any of the commands of God? I went to church with a person who was the usher, and he stole from the offering plate every Sunday. You can go to church all you want, but if you are not, if you're living a life of rebellion against God, that doesn't make you a Christian. Going to church, doing good things, doesn't take care of our sin problem. We need to be people that surrender our sin and surrender our will to God. In verse 9, John says, the Antichrist has a spirit that doesn't love people. It says, he who is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. If we are in God, we are loving each other. It says they love the world and the things in it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It says in verses 15 and 16, do not love the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Friends, are we loving the things of the world more than the things of God? I'd like our worship team to come this morning. We're going to prepare our hearts for communion. And I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to read a series of statements. where we can evaluate our life to see if there's any false living. If there's anything, because sometimes we don't realize it, but the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, the devil, tries to get us to divert our attention from Jesus. We can say, you know what? I am so busy today, I don't have time to spend with God. Because my agenda, the pride of life, my agenda is more important than being with Jesus and loving Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Friends, when we do that, we are succumbing to the spirit of Antichrist. Because the Antichrist diverts attention from Jesus. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. This morning, are there any commandments in the Word of God that you are rejecting, that you're disobeying? Maybe God has been speaking to you for some time about a certain area of your life. You know what's wrong, but you don't want to give it up. You're disobeying the Word in some area. Are you harboring bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness? Is there someone that has wronged you? And you're holding on to a grudge, you're not letting it go. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Has the enemy tried to lessen your love for Jesus by dangling the things in front of the things of the world in front of you? Maybe the lust of the flesh, he's tempting your flesh to go after the temporal and not the eternal. Desiring sensual living or a life of pleasure, of comfort, of leisure, or of ease instead of being holy to God. Maybe you're taking shortcuts to success and you're compromising your character in the process. Maybe the devil is appealing to the lust of the eyes. He's tempting you to cave in to that greedy craving, to indulge in whatever you see. Maybe it's in food. Maybe it's in lust, like David's lust for Bathsheba. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's Achan, who had a sight of riches. He lusted after riches, and he lived to satisfy himself. And money was the most important thing over God. Maybe it's the pride of life, where you boast and brag in yourself and your abilities, your accomplishments, or maybe your possessions. Maybe you're like the businessman whose reputation was more important than honoring God. He didn't want people to know that he was really committed to God because he felt it would lessen his influence in the community and he wouldn't have the business that he had if he was really radical. Maybe it's your schedule. It's more important than spending time with Jesus. Maybe you're caught up in your job or your own agenda instead of seeking God's kingdom and God's purposes. Maybe there are status symbols that are important to you. Or those things in life, they define your identity. You're puffed up about your annual income, your success, your abilities, your contacts, the size of your house, the toys you have, the clothes you have, the stuff you have, the degrees you have on your wall, the title on your door, the things you've accomplished. Or maybe you're here today and you've been trusting in just being a good person. You really don't think you're that bad of a person. You're not a sinner. Jesus didn't need to die for you. You can go to church, you can be a good person, you can pray. But friends, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's according to His mercy that has saved us. None of us are good enough. All of us need to turn from our sin and trust in Jesus to forgive us.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com. Or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.